Little news before we pray, like I normally do here on this hour here. Gatestone Institute, why are European governments so terrified of fake news? ? Especially with all the elections coming up over in the in Europe, a lot of stuff going on that they don't hear a lot of the truth because no one's over there really telling them a lot of the truth. Marco gets hit because she believes that Islam is a peaceful religion and that ISIS is not related to Islam. Okay, so that's what they want to believe. And just read some of even stuff here that's going on with a person who's running 1,000 schools that are pro-Muslim schools throughout the country. Even though the academics may not reflect that, they're hiring mostly Muslim teachers to work in them. So you can kind of get the bent on how that's going to go. Remember here in America, they talk about doing a jihad, what they call social jihad, through society, changing society. That's kind of what they're trying to do within America, kind of what they've been trying to do in Europe now for 10 to 15 years. So that's what we see there. The other interesting thing, last week, we had talked about Tammuz, and I went back in and went through some historical stuff on Tammuz. There's a lot of myths to it, too. But we got into the mother and child cult that we all know what that is. We all know where it started at. But here we go. This is from the Vatican. It says, at Mass in the Basilica of St. Mary Major Sunday, whatever in the world that is, Pope Francis said that when we go through difficult times or have problems or worries, Mary is our shield, guarding our faith and protecting us from evil. Where the Madonna is at home, the devil does not enter. Where there is the mother, disturbance does not prevail. Fear does not win. The Pope said this on January 28th. It goes on down here that Pope Francis celebrated a special mass at the Basilica of St. Mary Major for the feast of the transfer of the icon Salus Populi Romana. It's the title of an ancient Byzantine icon of Mary and the child Jesus, traditionally held to be painted by St. Luke the Evangelist. So there you go. He was also not just a doctor, he was an artist. And to have arrived in Rome in the 6th century, it was first canonically crowned in 1838 by Pope Gregory the 16th and the second time in 1954 by Pope Pius. It has a long history of devotion by the Roman people as well as by popes. It resides in the Pauline, also called Borghese Chapel in St. Mary Major. I'm trying to find out where I want to get with this. In his homily, Pope Francis said that it's a great danger to faith to live without a mother, without protection, letting ourselves be carried away by life like leaves by the wind. You know who he's referring to as the mother. Just like persecuted people once took refuge under the cloak of the noble, high-ranking women of their village in turbulent moments, we must take shelter under the mantle of Mary, the highest woman of mankind, for our own protection. Her coat is always open to welcome us and gather us. The mother guards faith, protects relationships, saves in bad weather, and preserves from evil. He goes on to say, as Christians, we cannot be neutral or detached from our capital mother, because without a mother, we cannot be children. And we are, first of all, children, beloved children, who have a God for a father and a Madonna for a mother. So that's kind of goes back to that mother-child cult, that same emphasis over and over again. The other one, I don't know if you paid much attention, there was some escalation over in Israel and Syria. The Israelis shot down a drone, an Iranian drone. They then went in and supposedly took out 12 military sites in Syria. A lot of those were anti-missile sites, sites that would go up and hit an aircraft. They lost one F-16, but they said it wasn't shot down. There was some kind of pilot malfunction with that. So you don't know, but things continue to escalate over there. Iran keeps pushing the button, sending in drones, et cetera, et cetera. Some people in the West thought the drone was just a tactic to get them to go into Syria where they could take out as many jets as they think they could. But that didn't happen. So continue to watch over there. Things don't get much easier. And then the last one was, there was a big togetherness of 400 Muslim, Christians, Jewish leaders that met for a big love conference. That's the best way to describe that. All right, that's all the news I have. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for safety on the roads for us who came in this morning. Be with those who may not be able to make it today. And be with those who may come out later this afternoon to come to the service later on. We thank you that Kurt was able to get back safely home. We thank you for that. We thank you for him and all the hard work he does. I kind of can understand working and going to school and doing all the things that he does. We just thank you for him and for his leading of this flock that he has here. Be with us now as we continue this study in Ezekiel, for we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 8, as we try to finish it up today. And we're going to start with verse 16, and the title of this, and with the new notes up here, it's the worship of the sun. Remember now that Ezekiel's been taken in a vision to Jerusalem. He sees things going on inside the temple. This is what he's seeing. This is what he's relaying back to us. So in verse 16, it says, "And he brought me into the inner court of Jehovah's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of Jehovah, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of Jehovah, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east." Okay, so picture the Holy of Holies. If this is the Holy of Holies, the priest would face always this way. These guys were facing with their back to the Holy of Holies, facing the sun and worshiping the sun. That's the picture that we have here. Earlier, if you remember, we saw the 70 elders. Remember, they were the ones that were kind of hiding in the temple, worshiping their own little unique ways, etc. These guys, these 25, were practicing it right out in the open, within the temple. Okay? So Ezekiel is transported from the northern gate of the inner court to the inner court of Jehovah's house. So he's outside, now he comes back inside in a vision. Remember that. He's not literally there. He's in his vision, but seeing all these things, okay? The eastern gate of the inner court, Ezekiel is now standing in front of the temple and the door of the temple itself. And these guys are giving reverence to the sun. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. To really understand what's going on in Ezekiel with the timing and the dates, you have to go back into the Kings and the Chronicles and read what's going on here, because there's more detail giving within these passages. It says here, "And he took away the horses that the king of Judah had given to the son." So obviously it's talking about Manasseh here. This is the son that came after him who did better. "So he took away the horses that the king of Judah had given to the son at the entrance of the house of Jehovah by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the son with fire." So obviously they had horses, chariots there worshiping the sun in some way. That's what 2 Kings is referring to. 2 Kings 23:5. I hope I got that right. "And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. So you kind of get an idea here what these heathen kings, I call them, were doing. They were leading their people astray, and also not only the kings, but also the priests were getting caught up into the same thing. And remember, Baal and Tammuz are the same. They're just different names given by different people in that area. It's the same worship system. It's still this mother-child thing. So when he saw the women weeping for Tammuz, there was two things wrong there. The women were inside the part of the temple no women were allowed to be in. So they were already doing things they weren't supposed to do. And secondly, they were weeping for Tammuz, who was a foreign god, basically, who over a period of time had much influence, so to speak. And there's a lot of myth to it. There's historical proof to it, too. But this mother-child cult, like I said, had different names through different history. For the Babylonians, it was one thing. For the Greeks, it was another. For the Persians, it was another. For the Romans, it was another. It was so fascinating that an archaeologist team, 200 years, or they found a statue of a mother and a child, that they dated it, authenticated it to 200 years before Christ was born. That concept was already in place. Satan knew what he was doing. That's the part sometimes I think we don't grasp. He knew, and what I taught a couple years ago through history, he was always trying to do what? Stop the Messiah from coming. That was his goal. Now, since he couldn't do that, his goal now is to annihilate the Jewish people. He hasn't accomplished that, and he won't accomplish that. So if you look through history and trace it all the way through this time, that's what you see him trying to do all through time. I mean, he knew what God said. When God told him in Genesis 3:15, he understood exactly what that meant. And I'm not trying to say he's the most wisdom person, but God did say he was the most beautiful creature and intelligent being he ever made. His problem was he decided that he wanted to be worshiped and not him worship the Creator. So this is what's going on here at this time. So they had built altars for the entire host of heaven, it says, within the land and within the temple. They were worshiping, here we go again, the creature, not the Creator. This is what they have lowered themselves down to. This is why God is showing Ezekiel all these visions of what's going to transpire in Jerusalem. It was interesting because as I was preparing this chapter 9 for the Sunday service at 11 o'clock, I was telling Jan, people are going to get upset when I tell them in Scripture that God wanted everybody killed in Jerusalem. Everybody. Men, women, children, etc., all. Other than the ones who were marked by the man with the inkhorn who went around and marked the remnant. And some people would say, oh my goodness, how could God ever do that? Why would God do that? Listen, he's given them hundreds of years to change. Longer. You thought they would have learned from their northern tribe buddies when they were taken captive. They would learn from that. But obviously they didn't. Remember, Ezekiel kept telling them, they keep thinking they were in a dream. God would never do this to us because why? We're his chosen people. Okay? That's the one of the reasons they didn't believe that he was going to do what he was going to do. So he was standing between the porch and the altar. This is a section where only the priests were allowed. So these 25 guys, these were priests. Okay? 24 were, and we'll talk about them, 24 were the normal priests. One of them was the high priest. Since Ezekiel was a priest, he was allowed to enter. Kind of figure out why God maybe picked him. A normal man couldn't go in there. He could because he was a priest. We learned that way back in chapters 1 and 2. The 25 men standing in the inner court represented the priesthood. Okay, they represented the priesthood. You have to understand that. And we'll get to the progression of sin and how it affected all the way down through. But the 25 of them represented the priesthood. The 70 were civil leaders. Before that, when he talked about them, they were civil leaders. They hid and did their worship. These guys were more open, more brazen. They were going to do whatever they wanted to do. They represented the 24 courses of Levitical priesthood plus the high priest. So 24 of them were what I would call normal priests, so to speak, of within the temple, plus the high priest. Then a question I ask, what did Ezekiel notice? What did he notice when he saw these 25 individuals? Number one, they were standing, it says, with their backs toward the temple of Jehovah and their faces toward the east. Okay? The temple also faced the east. However, the Jewish responsibility was not to face east, but to face west toward the temple. Okay? So the temple, it may have been built facing east. However, the Jewish responsibility was not to face the east, but to face the west toward the temple. You can see why God did that. Just think about it. East is where the sun would be. And yet they were turning their backs. If this was the temple, the Holy of Holies, I would turn my back to it and I would be bowing down to the sun. This is what the 25 priests were doing. And as you keep wondering in your mind, why did God's Shekinah glory leave? I don't think you have to wonder anymore. You should have a pretty clear picture by now of why he departed the temple. Facing east shows that they were turning away from God. Facing east shows that they were turning away from God. Turn to Deuteronomy 4:19. Verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, thou be drawn away and worship them and serve them, which Jehovah thy God hath allowed it unto all people under the whole heaven. He goes on to say, but I've taken you away from that. You're not going to do that. I don't want you to do that. And yet here they've regressed over the centuries. It's been a long time from Deuteronomy to Ezekiel. That's how far they've regressed to this point right here. Remember, we're about 6 years out from the third invasion of Jerusalem, the final one by the Babylonians. So we're about 6 years away. They should have been facing west, where the Holy of Holies was. Instead, their backs were turned to the temple. They should have been facing this way, where the Holy of Holies was. They weren't. Their backs was to it. They were facing the other direction. Okay? They were facing the other direction. The next I want you to notice is notice the progression of the sin, the way Ezekiel's shown it to us here. Notice the progression of the sin. It started with the common people. Okay? It started with the common people. Two, it went to the civil leaders. Those were those 70 guys he saw doing their secret worship to the civil leaders. Kind of went then to, it says, tells us, to women with immoral practices. That was being in some part of the temple they were not supposed to be in, but also weeping for Tammuz. Okay? Now, it's progressed to the religious leaders. This made it the worst sin of all. The Shekinah glory must depart Israel. Even though God kept telling us through Ezekiel, he could have gone after this one. He said, no, here's a greater abomination, then another greater abomination, then another greater abomination, to finally the conclusion right here. Okay? The glory of the Lord has to depart. He has to leave. Chapter 9, it will be interesting because it tells you, you kind of can understand God's feelings, and yet what he says is, I can't let my heart take over what my mind is telling me. That's kind of, you kind of get that impression. He doesn't let his emotionalism get in. When he said he was going to do what he was going to do, he was going to do it. I have the same feeling. It's going to be like that in the tribulation. I think sometimes we think he doesn't act that way, but when you read these things real close, you kind of get that feeling that he does. Even Ezekiel kind of says the same thing for us. Okay, the wrath of God is the next two verses, and then we'll be done with chapter 8. The wrath of God, Ezekiel 8, 17 through 18. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? I mean, it's like he's saying, Ezekiel, come on, have you seen what they're doing? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? I mean, in other words, do they think it's not that serious? That's kind of what it's saying here. For they have filled the land with violence and have turned again to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in wrath. Get what he says here now. This is God speaking. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. It's too late. It's too late. I kind of picture the tribulation being where people have ample time, even during that time, to come to know Jesus as their Savior, and yet they won't. And God basically says, okay, it's too late. I mean, can you imagine when he, at the great white throne judgment, you go before God and say, well, God, you really didn't give me a chance. Can only imagine what God will say back. Really? You lived to be 80 years old and I didn't give you a chance? You had people talk to you. You didn't get a chance there. It's going to be the same thing there, too. It's the same argument. This is what they're saying. And God is pretty, it shows me a side of him that I know that's there. He says, I will deal in wrath. My eye will not spare anybody. Neither will I have pity. And though they cry, he's telling you, even though they're crying out to me, I will not hear them. Loving God? Yes. Holy, righteous God? Yes. Has to deal with what's going on there. Just like he will later in the tribulation. Verse 17 emphasizes the sin once again. And I'll add this. The leaders and the people of Jerusalem regarded it as a trivial thing. Okay, it was just trivial. Oh, what we're doing is just, it's just trivial. It doesn't make a difference. God didn't think it was trivial. That's obvious. I'm going to add this to it too. These were not only religious or spiritual sins. Their rejection of Yahweh and his true worship led to a breakdown in the social order. Sound familiar? When people push God away and say there's no God, social order collapses. At this point, this is what happened here. Okay? Because of these four kinds of abominations and idolatry, they have filled the land with violence. That's what that means there. Remember, all the land had what? Altars, high places in them, etc., etc. This is what God meant by the violence. This, in turn, provoked God to anger. This is something they were not supposed to do. This provoked him to anger. The sin had progressed to the point that they were putting a branch to their nose. And when I show you the next slide or the next one, you'll see what this means. Professor Block says that Yahweh hereby affirms that from now on his ears are closed to all pleas for mercy. He will not allow his heart to overrule his head. We have to understand that. Yes, he's loving, but he's also holy and righteous. What did this mean, this branch to their nose? This was an insulting practice, an obscene gesture, a way of mocking God himself. And for that reason, the punishment must come. As wrong as replacement theology is, and as wrong as kingdom now is, can you understand kind of their mindset of why they promote that? See, they don't see God this way. That's why they promote that. They don't see him this way. Oh, come on, he's a loving God. If we just do what we're supposed to do, he'll forget all that. He didn't forget it back here. People today make light of that. Understand that. It's the same thing. They make light of it. They make a mockery of it. Oh, he'll never do that. No way. I could put there, and for that reason, the tribulation must come. In verse 18, it says, God will bring wrath and judgment without mercy, and his quote-unquote, I will not spare, meaning he will have no pity. He will have no pity. He will not spare anyone. Just think back to the hair. When Ezekiel shaved his head, he put him in the thirds. A third of them will be killed by the sword. A third of them will be what? Die of famine, pestilence, etc., etc. The other third will be in his pocket, and some of those will be the remnant. In 9, we get the picture of that with this person, it's an angel, with an inkhorn that goes around and seals, puts a seal on people's heads so they're not touched. Okay, that's what it talks about in chapter 9. So we'll get to that next week. So a lot of people are going to die. I've already shown you in Jeremiah where it says women will come to the point of what? Boiling their own children to eat. I was telling Jan yesterday, as bad as 70 AD was with that destruction of Jerusalem, that's a tea party compared to what happened here. You don't read about people boiling their children to eat in that one. That's how bad it gets. They're under siege for 18 months, no food. They're dying, their skin. It talks about it. We'll get into some verses where it talks about you can see their bones. Very vivid of what's going to happen within that with that timeline and what takes place at that time. So in verse 18, he's going to bring his wrath. I've woken, if you want to paraphrase this the way the Jews thought, from my dream. It's reality now, and it's too late. It's too late. Though they may cry over and over and over again, God will not remove the judgment from them. But remember, there's a remnant that he preserves. You think about that, all the times where he's destroyed places, there was always a remnant that he protected. Wish this was more of a positive message for Ezekiel. You'll kind of get into the feeling he has in 9 and 10 where he wants to, God, isn't there something I can do? I mean, as gruff as he is, and he's got to talk about this. Remember who his audience is now. He's talking to exiles who are by the Kibar River. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to the people in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's there trying to do that on his end. They're not listening. Sound familiar? Not listening. Go about doing whatever they want to do. Care less. Why? I believe why. They thought because they were his quote-unquote chosen people, he wouldn't do anything to them. There'd still be that mindset today. Even though we know they need the Messiah as much as anybody else does. So though they may cry over and over and over again, God says, I'll not hear them. Really now, emotionally, I believe God has emotion. You don't think God feels something? If he picked them to be his people, imagine how he must feel doing what he has to do. And with the remnant, remember, he treats Israel as his wife. All through, even through this, she's his wife. He keeps a group out that goes out and back to Babylon with the captives, a small group, a remnant that comes back. Some of those come back, but not a lot of them. Any questions on chapter 8? You kind of get the idea of why the Shekinah glory has to lead the temple. Things had regressed so poorly that they were worshiping anything. They weren't worshiping the Creator by this time. Some were, and we'll read about them in chapter 9. Any questions? All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, and even though it's sometimes difficult to teach, because we also see a side of you that no one wants to talk about, that you are holy, that you demand holiness, and at this point with your people, at this time, you dealt with their sin in a very harsh way, but in a righteous judgment that you brought upon them. We just thank you for your word. We thank you that we were able to get here today safely. We pray now for the short time of fellowship we may have. We pray for Kurt as he brings us the morning message. And again, we just thank you that you brought him safely back home. Just prepare our hearts and our minds for the word he's going to present to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.